This is a fascinating chapter, John chapter 9. It's fascinating and intriguing because it's sort of like an expose of what happens to someone who is the recipient of a miracle of God. And it's a marvelous opportunity to read what happened to this blind man and to begin to understand what he had to go through. You think, oh, he's healed and everything's great and everything will be wonderful and life will be grand and glorious. And then John chapter 9 shows you how difficult that could be. I can't imagine what it was like for Lazarus after he was raised from the dead. I mean, how do you go to someone's house and you say, oh, hi, I'm Lazarus and I was in the tomb and I was buried, but I'm back and how are y'all today? And, you know, how do you do that? I mean, wonder what his life was like after that point. Did people run away from him? Did they embrace him? Did they say how strange? And did they want to know more about him? I think probably he had a very difficult transition with that. Well, we see that transition being played out and recorded for us in John chapter 9. And it's amazing to see the different things that happened to this man. But it's also a story of also a retelling of exactly how we come to have spiritual sight. How we, who many times are blind even as people of the faith, how many times as we're trying to do that and trying to accomplish our faith and trying to be on this holy journey of Lent, of growing in our discipleship and examining our discipleship and examining who we are as Christians, how many times that is difficult and there are many detours along the way and understanding that that can be a very hard journey. So what did the blind man see? What did the blind man see as all this was taking place? As he's there and Jesus is walking along, at the first of chapter 9, says Jesus was walking along with his disciples and they saw this man who was blind, who was a beggar on the streets. And of course, he's blind, but he can hear. And so the disciples say to Jesus, obviously in the hearing of this man, they say, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Can you imagine? Here you are, born blind. Here you are, you know, out there on the streets begging for help, begging for whatever someone could give you so that you would have food to eat, so that you could continue to survive. That was the only way that he saw that he could have any sort of a life, even though, as we see later, he was an intelligent person, a person of reason and ration and everything else. But here he is there, and the disciples of Jesus, very important to note, the disciples of Jesus, the followers of Jesus, the ones who were right there with him, they say, who sinned? He or his parents that he was born blind? Whose fault is it that he was born blind? Because in their mentality, it had to be someone's fault. Someone was at fault for this to happen. And so they were, in fact, stating, this man is obviously a sinner. This man obviously was born in sin. This man is at fault. That's why he's being punished by being blind. The disciples fell into the old pattern of judging others by what has happened to them, saying, if you are suffering, it's because of your sin that you are suffering. Jesus, of course, corrects them and says, no, it's all for the glory of God. It's for also our growth as Christians. When we read this, when we read what this man went through, that we understand it as well. So there are many different purposes to it. It certainly wasn't just that he was a sinner, that his parents were filled with sin, and so he was born blind. But can you imagine how that felt to that man? Probably, sadly, he was probably used to it. He was probably used to the Jewish community looking at him and judging him in that way and saying, well, it's your fault that you're in this situation. And stop for a moment and think, how many times do we see someone begging on the side of the street is our first inclination to say, let me help that person? Or is our first inclination to say, why is that person on the street? Is our first inclination to have love and acceptance toward them? Or is our first inclination to be fearful of them and also judgmental of them and saying, you got yourself in this situation. Why don't you get yourself out of that situation? We fall in the same pattern as the disciples of Jesus so long ago. It's so easy to fall into that situation. And it's so important for us to remember, there, but for the grace of God, go I. How easy we could be there on the street begging as well. And then Jesus speaks. And remember, the blind man is hearing that word too. Jesus says, you know, it's done for the glory of God. But then he says this important verse, verse 5, chapter 9. He says, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. Can you imagine? If I was blind and I heard this great rabbi, and obviously maybe he had heard some things about Jesus because he could hear, like I said. And so obviously he knew that this was a great teacher, rabbi, whatever. And then he hears him saying, I am the light of the world. If I was blind, the first thing I would say is, I want to see that light. But then I would feel excluded from that because I would say, but I cannot see that light. That light is forbidden to me. And I perhaps would start, as this man probably did as well, to accept the fact I must be the worst of sinners. Because here this kind person who is obviously saying that it's not my fault, it's not my parents' fault, is now saying that I'm the light of the world and yet I cannot see light, so therefore I'm excluded. I'm not a part of this. I'm not a part of this wonderful thing that is happening. I'm not a part of seeing this man who is speaking and understanding how he is the light of the world. The light of the world that shines in our lives, but also the light of the world that shines in the lives of everyone in our world. The light of the world. Christ says, as long as I'm in the world, well, Christ is in the world. Christ continues to be in the world. Christ will always be in the world. And then when Christ comes again in glory, in bodily form, then Christ will certainly continue in that role of being the light of the world for all of us and for all people. It's just whether or not we're on the journey and whether or not we see that light as well. And so then Jesus heals him. He heals him in such a strange way. You want to say, Jesus, why didn't you just go say, you're healed, you're made whole? But instead, he takes his spit, he mixes it with dust to make mud. He rubs that on the man's eyes, and then he tells him to go and wash his eyes in the pool of Siloam. Now, what an amazing thing. Why would he basically spit mud in the man's face and then tell him to go wash? And even more amazing, the man did as Jesus said. Why would you do that? Why would you allow someone to put mud that they made of their spittle? And again, the man can hear. He could hear Jesus spitting. He could hear what was happening. When he put the wet mud on his face, he probably realized there was no water right around there. And he probably understood this is mud made of spit. And he put it on his face, and Jesus said, go wash in the pool. He probably was like saying, yes, I'm going to go wash my face. No kidding, you know. But he did what Jesus said, and his sight was not just restored, because he had never had sight. He was made whole. His sight was given to him. For the first time, he could see. And he could see the light of the world. And so then he comes back, and here he is, this transformed person. He can see for the first time, and I hope that what he saw was a beautiful sight. But actually, we realize he began to see the ugliness of our world. Because right from the start, the people who knew him as the blind beggar began to say, who is this guy? Who is he? It's like they became blind, not he. And so they became blind and they started saying, who is this guy? What is this guy doing? Can you imagine? He must have looked differently. Because now, instead of perhaps being a beggar who couldn't see and keeping his head down, now he's looking around and he's radiant and he's filled with the love of God and the light of Jesus Christ. And so people began to say, who is this guy? And he tells them who he is. They said, is not this the man who used to sit and beg? And people began to say, no, that can't be him. That's not right. And so they don't even recognize him because of the transformation that's taken place. But it gets a little worse because then when they begin to think, well, maybe it is the blind beggar, then they are so confused that they decide to take him to the Pharisees, take him to the religious authorities to make an explanation as to whatever was taking place. In verse 13, they brought him to the Pharisees, the man who had formerly been blind. They brought him there and said, you deal with this because it's unreal, it's spooky, we don't like it. We're not even sure, positive, that this is the same man, but you deal with it because we need an explanation as to what has happened with this man. Again, the expose of what happens when someone is miraculously healed. Perhaps it's also an expose of someone who's on a spiritual journey, someone who changes from the worst of situations to the better, to the better, to the better. Do we accept that as Christians? Do we accept that someone can change? Do we accept that you can teach old dogs new tricks? Do we accept that Jesus Christ can come into our lives and totally change us and have us reborn? Or do we stand back and go, yeah, well, we'll see. Time will tell. Do we judge and evaluate it? Well, they were very busy evaluating it. And so they bring him to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees, true to being a Pharisee, they're not concerned with the healing that takes place. They're concerned with the fact that it took place on the Sabbath. And they view healing as work, and work was not allowed on the Sabbath. And so they're ready to almost crucify Jesus because he healed the blind man on the Sabbath. And so therefore, they cannot understand it. They can't believe that it happened. And they also say this could not have happened because of God, because God would not heal someone on the Sabbath. Can you, when we hear those words, we go, huh? Why wouldn't God heal somebody on the Sabbath? If I was sick, I would say, Lord, heal me. I don't care what day of the week it is. I'll give glory to you and I'll praise you. So just heal me from whatever it is. I would never say, Lord, don't heal me on the Sabbath. Wait another day. You know, we think of that as such an alien thought. But for them, it was the law under which they lived. And they were willing in all ways to be very, very, very critical and judgmental of this. And so then they come to this man who was a blind beggar who now has had this amazing transformation. And they ask him, they say, who is this person who healed you? Of course, they knew that it was Jesus, but they wanted the man's interpretation of who he thought Jesus was. They wanted his understanding of who Jesus is. Now, that is very unfair to come to this guy who was a blind beggar and say, who is Jesus? We know that Jesus did this, but who is he? And so the man, I guess he's dumbfounded, and he says, well, he's a prophet. All I know is that he's a prophet, because he probably understood that they were okay with prophets. You know, they're okay with Elijah and all these prophets of the past, Jeremiah, and Isaiah, and all the rest of them. So he took the safe road, and he said, well, he's a prophet. And he was able to do a miracle. Elijah did many miracles. So he thought, this is in fitting with our tradition, so I'm going to say he's a prophet. And so then they are not satisfied with that answer, and they're still mad. And so then, I hope that you've read this chapter at some time, but then they turn to his parents. They decide to bring the parents in to see how the parents view all of this that's taking place. And so here the parents of this blind beggar are brought before the Pharisees, and of course they're afraid. They don't know what's going on. And so they start questioning the parents. How was he healed, and how did this take place, and what do you think about Jesus, and all this sort of stuff. And the parents basically say, ask him, he's of age, he is an adult, you ask him, leave us out of it. What did the blind man see? He saw people being judgmental. He saw people being hateful. He saw people trying to use him as an end to a means to condemn Jesus, the one who had healed him. And now, what does he see? He sees his parents rejecting him. His parents saying, he's on his own. Whatever happens to him is fine with us. Leave us out of it. And even says his parents were afraid of the Jews. And so the parents reject him and say, basically, he's not really our son, which sort of explains why, as a blind man, he was on the street begging, because obviously his parents weren't necessarily supporting him. And that's me being judgmental of his parents and everything, and I didn't know him. But, you know, it's very fitting and telling that at this point, going from being a blind beggar on the streets, now they're saying, don't ask us, ask him, leave us out of it. We're happy, we're fine. We were happy with him being blind, basically, is what they're saying. And so the blind man sees not only judgment and questioning and lack of acceptance, but he also sees rejection by his parents. Can you imagine going from the most glorious day where your eyes are opened and you're able to see for the first time to coming to this day when now you're afraid and you are also alone? What a journey that this man is on. And so then he's summoned again. Therefore, for the second time, as I started the readings on verse 24, he's summoned for the second time before the Pharisees. And the first thing the Pharisees say to him is, give glory to God. In other words, you are messing up because you're not worshiping God and praising God as you should. Therefore, your faithfulness as a person is in question. Isn't that what we do as Christians, even to other Christians? What we do to Christians of other denominations, what we do to Christians within our own church family, we tend to, maybe not verbally, but we tend to judge their faith walk, judge their holiness, their spirituality, their devotion to all things God. And so we say, you know, first you need to give glory to God, as though the man had never been giving glory to God before. And so they set the tone for it that way. You are part of this mistake. You're a part of this problem because you haven't given glory to God. So the first thing to do is command him to give glory to God. And then they start on with it. And then the man says beautifully in verse 25, one thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. The man is saying the proof is in the pudding. I don't know. I don't understand. I was a blind beggar. Now I see. Y'all can figure it out. I know that this man healed me. And then the man gets a little angry, and he says, what? Y'all want to be a disciple of Jesus too? And, oh, you don't say things like that to the Pharisees. But anyway, he had sort of had enough of it by this point, because what did the blind man see at this point? Anger, hatred. Hatred toward him, because now he was an instrument of this rogue named Jesus. Hatred toward him, and therefore hatred toward all things to do with Jesus. And so now in the anger, the hatred that's being directed at him, he voices some anger back to them as well. And so he answers them again in verse 33. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. What an amazing statement of faith. Nothing is possible without God's blessing. Certainly not a miracle of that form. And so he says, all I know is that I was blind and now I see, and I also understand that this couldn't have happened unless God had ordained it to happen. And then they end their judgment of him. You were born entirely in sins, and are you trying to teach us? And they drove him out. So they went back to the original point that the disciples of Jesus made. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And now they're back right to that square one, and they are echoing the words that the blind man heard from Jesus' disciples. It's because of him. It's his fault. It may be his parents' fault, but it's his fault. He's the one living with the consequences for his sins, for his failures. And therefore, they drove him out as someone who was unclean, driving him out of their presence, driving him out of the Jewish community, driving him out from away from family or friends or neighbors or anything else. He was now an outcast as well. He could see his whole community at this point totally rejecting him. Can you imagine? I'm sure what he was thinking. Life was a lot simpler when I was a blind beggar. Why couldn't I just be a blind beggar? I got enough to live on. People treated me with kindness or more or less kindness. They may have judged me, but I was willing to take that condemnation. And now I see, and all I see is people hating me and now rejecting me, even my parents rejecting me. And right at that moment, at the lowest of the low, Jesus comes back to him. Jesus is there for the ultimate transformation. Jesus is there to say, I restored your physical sight. Now I'm going to give you spiritual sight as well. Spiritual sight that is powerful. And he comes to him and says, do you believe in the Son of Man? And the man says, tell me who he is so that I may believe in him. And Jesus says, you have seen him. You have seen him. And the one speaking with you is he. You have seen him. You have heard him. And I am here. And the man answers, Lord, I believe. I believe. He's spiritually transformed. He is no longer blind. Now he sees. Now he understands that Jesus is there with him. And even though the world, his world, rejected him, even though the world could not understand and accept his transformation, now he sees. Now Jesus is with him, and now he believes as well. And so his faith has made him entirely whole. It was as though Jesus could have left him blind and made him whole, but the part of the restoring the sight was a part of the journey that he had to go on so that he would truly believe, not in Jesus as a healer or a prophet or a magician, but Jesus as the Son of God, God himself given for all people. Now his fascination with the world could continue and become great. I took my nephew years ago when he was in middle school. He's now graduating from college this spring. I took him to eat at a pizza inn there in Traveler's Rest. It was just the two of us. And I finished at the buffet and he had gone back to the buffet and I was watching up there and I said, he's really growing up. He's getting to be a mature young man. And I was thinking, wow, he's left beside a lot of his immaturity. And, you know, he was in middle school, and you could see all these things that were happening to him and how he was accepting responsibility and everything else. And I thought, this is great. This is wonderful. And so he was there serving himself some spaghetti off the buffet, and I saw him reach and get a noodle, look at the noodle, and put it in his pocket. And I was sitting there going, did I just see him put a noodle in his pocket? And so I was like, oh, I just thought he was maturing. Why would you put a noodle in your pocket? And so he came back and sat down. And he was eating. And I said, Matthew, I have a question for you. I said, why did you put a noodle in your pocket? I said, I just happened to notice up there that you did that. I said, it's going to make a mess in your pocket. And he said, no. He said, it was great. He said, I was looking at it. It was there on the bar. It wasn't in the container. And it had dried out in this wonderful design. He pulled it out, and it was like a little piece of artwork. It was all squiggles and all this stuff, and it had completely dried in that form. And he said, I was just fascinated with it. It was so interesting. It just happened by chance. But now it looks like a little piece of artwork. He was fascinated with it. When I thought he was just being a young kid doing something silly. Are we fascinated? Are we still fascinated? Are we fascinated with the faith? Are we fascinated with this story of transformation? The blind man seeing, the blind man having faith. Are we fascinated with that? Do we still understand that? When we go to God in prayer, when we read God's word, are we fascinated with everything that God can do? Let us always be those who spiritually see our God alive and working. our God powerful and strong, our God always present. Let us always see that with eyes wide open, eyes filled with the fascination of our Lord. Let us pray.